Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have been using the verse here of the chapter as a kind of textual basis for these times around the Word of God. We have set ourselves to study the personality, the names, the threat, the working of the devil himself. 1 Peter 5 and 8 seems to be aptly chosen because it carries all the essentials. There's instruction, there's warning, there's also comfort and encouragement, praise the Lord. There's the promise of victory, especially when we take into consideration the whole of the immediate context. Verse 6 to 9, we'll read those verses now. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You'll remark that when we're told to humble ourselves, pride especially, dangerous state for the child of God to enter into. Once pride fills his heart, and pride can be there in so many different ways. Some people may be proud of their name, proud of where they live. That's a more shallow form of pride. The pride I'm talking about is much more threatening. Somebody can be too proud to own up to wrongdoing. Too proud to admit you've done the wrong thing. Too proud to say you're sorry. Too proud to say you're wrong. Or pride again can take another form, and we can't stop to emphasize all the ways in which pride can show itself. Spirit that's easily offended. How often pride lies at the root of that offense. And we may seek in that offense to justify ourselves. And we feel that, oh, we have been so wronged. There are some who are easily offended, some more easily offended than others. There are those who, maybe if you looked at them, they'd be offended. And some would be offended if you didn't look at them. So you have to take a choice between the two. We can all be offended. How often, when that spirit of offense is there, there's pride. So, there isn't a single soul in this building today but stands in need, in sore need, of this exhortation. There is pride in our hearts. There's pride in your heart and mine. There's a danger there. So the Word of God says, humble. Humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, because the devil can score a victory through foolish pride. Humble yourselves. That's God's way for the Christian who's under threat of attack from the devil. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now the person who's worried and distraught, the person who's distressed, may be subject to the devil's attack more than anybody else. Now God says, get rid of that. Don't you let that eat into your soul. Get rid of that distress. Get rid of that spirit of woe. Maybe depression. Maybe despair. Get rid of it, God says. Get rid of it. Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. Then our verse today, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But there's also the promise of victory. There's encouragement. We have no need to fall foul of Satan's malevolence. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And verse 10 is a wonderful verse that tells us of the God of all grace also. But we will quickly come to verse 8 today, and Observe that Satan is an adversary. That's something for us to emphasize. The verse refers to your adversary, the devil. Satan is an adversary. He's also described in the verse as a roaring lion. Now, any kind of a lion is not to be played about with. But here is a roaring lion. The child of God should take warning. Furthermore, we have a malevolent enemy who with all readiness seeks to devour and swallow up the children of God. And the last part of the verse says, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil then is a very real enemy. He's a foe to be reckoned with. And we must study the work of the devil for a time, as the Lord shall direct. So we have the devil, an adversary, a roaring lion, a malevolent enemy, who's given over to that purpose of heart to devour, if he can, the child of God. Now Satan is only a created being. Satan is not God or anything like God. He's only a created being. We may describe him as a fallen angel. He occupied a very prominent place in heaven before his sin. His sin was the means of his expulsion. Our Lord Jesus refers to that expulsion in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to turn up the place in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, I'm reading off the return of the 70. They came again with joy to the Lord, saying, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were filled with the victory that the Lord gave them in their mission. There's nothing more joyous than to see a successful mission. The devil trampled underfoot, and these disciples were thrilled. Our Lord Jesus, in verse 18 of Luke 10, says, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Satan at one time was in heaven. He is a created being. He was among the angels of God. He held a very prominent position also. That seems to be the teaching of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. If you can turn up that passage, there is a message in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, the one who is named the Prince of Tyrus. Now this is an accurate reference to a heathen prince, we believe. But, there's so much more in this word than can ever be ascribed to a man. There is, behind the human facade, so to speak, a clear warning concerning Satan's past and Satan's future. His past is black because he sinned against the Lord. He fell from heaven. He fell like lightning, our Lord Jesus says. Our Savior furthermore testifies, I was there. I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. The Lord was there. Why did Satan fall? Why did he sin? Why did he lose his prominence? I believe there are some answers to those questions. But it might be profitable for us before ever worrying about the devil to ask ourselves, if there is a past in my life, black with shame, if I have fallen in some way, encountered the disfavor of God, why did I sin? That seems to be a good question at this time. You should look at your own life. If there's an unhappy chapter there and you know about it, you should put the question to yourself, why did you do wrong? You had privileges too, why did you abuse them? If you're a Christian and you feel the Lord, surely this question's much more relevant to you. Why did you do wrong? Why did you sin? You could ask yourself the same question. But Satan is pictured here behind the human facade in Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And now there is always a kind of insanity that seizes the mind of a man who has supreme power. There's an old saying, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That may be, to some extent, true. But we can recognize in history the rise of Mussolini, the rise of Hitler, the Japanese emperor, who wielded such dictatorial power and all cruelty and heartlessness, ruthlessly destroying masses of humanity. These men believed themselves divine. They had this kind of idea that prepossessed all their thinking. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. Hitler boasted that he would never crawl to the cross of a foreign god. Hitler hated the Jew. It disturbed his mind to consider that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of Judah. He said, I will never crawl to the cross of a foreign god. There's another day coming when Adolf Hitler will do more than eat his words. Hitler knows already the folly of his atheistic thinking. But Hitler believed himself to be a god. And here is a spirit like that, identified in the Word of God, and behind it there is the presence of Satan. And so the Word of God now passes by the human agent and speaks to the devil directly. And you can observe in these words that which is applicable to Satan. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And it is the devil's purpose in the midst of the seas, in the heart of this earth, to manifest his power and show his will. The devil is the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil has the allegiance of all in this world who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, working with great energy in the children of disobedience. Oh, how serious it is to be a sinner, rejecting the Lord. You're giving the devil access to your heart and mind. I want you to know that. You're in a very serious and dangerous position. If you're unconverted, you're giving the devil access to your heart and mind. Remember that the Word of God plainly says of Satan, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And his working there is a working with great energy. The devil's working in the heart of that man who refuses to bow the knee to Christ. You're giving the devil access to your heart. I want you to know that. You're giving the devil access to your mind if you're not a Christian. You're in a serious position. You're in a dangerous position. Now here's the devil, spoken of in verse 2. We're going behind the human facade, remember. And Satan is behind the prince of Tyrus here. There's a human presence, it's true. But behind that facade, that human facade, Satan himself is spoken of. Verse 3, Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding. And now in verse 4 we come back to the man again. Thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Verse 11, Moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. His presence in the paradise of heaven is noted. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. His prominence is shown in verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, because of his thoughts for himself. His heart was lifted up. He was perfect from the day he was created until iniquity, until perverseness was found in him. So Satan is behind the man here in Ezekiel chapter 28. And Satan was in the mount of God. He was in the paradise of God until the day iniquity was found in his heart. In Jude verse 9, even the archangel, and this will serve to show his prominence. Jude verse 9. Even the archangel Michael, so prominent among the angels of heaven that he is given the first rank among those heavenly principalities and powers. Verse 9 of the epistle of Jude reads, Yet Michael the archangel, and the word archangel simply means the ruling angel, the primary angel, the first of the angels. The archangel there, therefore, is a title indicative of his power and prominence. He's in the first rank of the angels. He's the highest among the angels of heaven. And Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. You'll mark the words in the verse 9. He durst not, although he is in the prime rank among the angels of heaven, when in contention with the devil, even with all his power and prominence in heaven, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Does that not serve to suggest that Satan in rank, in power, is at least the equal of an archangel, and perhaps even in his past had greater power and glory? We do know, however, that he was the anointed cherub. He had an anointing from God. He had a special favor from God. He was the cherub who covered the throne. He was set there to cover the throne. Instead, he decided to covet the throne. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. His heart was lifted up in that day that iniquity was found in him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the child of God is warned lest he fall into Satan's error. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, the child of God is told that he needs experience. He's not to imagine early in his days that he's an authority right away in the things of God. And so the Bible says, don't let him be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Don't let him be promoted. Don't let him give him such prominence that in his inexperience he'll be so lifted up with himself and carried away with the fire of his pride, he'll fall in the same way the devil fell. So there is a warning for the child of God. We saw it in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. We see it here in 1 Timothy 3 and 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. How essential it is for the child of God to seek to walk humbly with God. And sometimes it's good to be in the back seat, lest having a wee bit of prominence, we lose out with the Lord. You're better never being prominent at all and retaining your testimony and humbly walking with God than getting some kind of prominence somewhere in your job, in social life, in the house of God. Doesn't matter where that prominence may come into it. Sometimes it's better just to be in the back seat and remain humble, lest being lifted up, we fall the way the devil fell, from a most exalted place in heaven to the depths of hell, as he certainly one day will do, from the most prominent place in heaven to the depths of hell itself. Beware of pride. How could pride get into the heart of the devil? How could the covering angel who was there at the very throne of God in the glory, how could the devil ever entertain the folly of pride? There the word of God in Ezekiel speaks of his wisdom, of how an old secret, as it were, could be hidden from him. How cunning the devil is. The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was the sum of wisdom. The child of God won't be a match for the devil. Don't you ever think you can outscore the devil in the maneuvers that you may try to get up to. No, the devil is cunning. In all his subtlety, the devil deceived Eve. The church of God, too, is in danger of being deceived by the devil, working as an angel of light. How many Christians today are deceived by the devil, working as an angel of light? There are some sincere Christians who don't know the Bible, who don't know the Word of God, who are totally deceived by error. We have today an abundance of false cults. These deceptions are brought to the doorstep. If the child of God doesn't know the truth, if he doesn't know the Bible, he can be taken in by the cunning of the devil. In the day school, our children need to be put wise to how the devil works in the classroom, bringing in the corrupting infidelity of evolution, of science falsely so called, how Satan can work to deceive the unwary. Satan's cunning is represented to us, that took a malevolent turn in his fall. Why should Satan be overwhelmed with pride? Is there anything in the Word of God that might suggest to us what exactly lay behind the fall of the devil? We were reading today in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, we were reading in the words of verse 6 of the purpose of God. The purpose of God in bringing Christ into the world before ever man was created. God's purpose in redemption was fully established. Before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. I want you to know that. The gospel was first preached in the garden. And when man sinned in the paradise of God, there was a Savior promised. How often I have thought upon that question found in the child's catechism. And I have meditated upon it, that to our first parents in the garden, in the day of their sin, there was given by the Lord the promise of a Savior, of one who would bruise the head of the serpent. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, The plan of God and redemption is declared to us in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Scripture teaches the eternal deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the plan of God and redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a coming day, was to take upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was to bleed and die upon the cross of shame, and humbling himself and taking upon himself the likeness of our sinful flesh, he was to be brought down to the level of humanity. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, we read of man being made a little lower than the angels, yet crowned with glory and honor, and set over the works of God's hands. That's the picture now of the redeemed man. And our Lord Jesus, verse 9 says, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And when the first begotten came into the world, he came not manifesting his glory, but he just came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was lower, made lower in that form than the angels. He descended the ladder of humiliation. He who was God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, bypassed the angels. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made, therefore, a little lower than the angels. And the devil, if we may suppose this to be behind his pride, of highest rank among the angels of God, the anointed cherub that covered the very throne of God, would not humble himself to worship that which was lower than all the angels of heaven. This seems to be the case in the Bible, because 1 John chapter 4 tells us plainly that Satan is opposed to Christ come in the flesh. And this is a striking fact about every heresy that the devil has devised. There's a denial of the deity of Christ in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witness denies the deity of Christ. He who came in the flesh, those liars from the pit of hell will maintain, is not God. Oh, the God of glory was not manifested in human form. He did not come in the flesh. So says every vile heresy that was spawned in the pit of hell. There is a refusal of Christ by the devil. As if the Spirit is, I will not worship him. He who is made lower than the angels, no, will not climb down. And there is not only a refusal of Christ, but a denial of Christ. When he came, there's a denial of Christ. 1 John 4, and here the Scripture says it plainly. There can be no possible doubt whatsoever in this matter. The Bible makes it absolutely plain that the devil is opposed to incarnation. He's opposed to Christ come in the flesh. No doubt about it. Revelation 12, and I think it's verse 3, shows us the dragon ready to consume the man-child as soon as he would be born. That is to say, as soon as he would be manifest in the flesh. The devil is opposed to that. To read the words that are so explicit, so beyond possible doubt, in 1 John 4, the Scripture says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The devil plainly is against Jesus Christ come in the flesh. As we have said, every false cult is found in error here. The Jehovah's Witness who'll teach when he was born, oh, that he was not God. Others who teach if he was God, oh, he didn't come in the flesh. He didn't have a real body. The modernist minister in that church which is capitulating to the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical apostasy, he does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. His doctrine is of the devil. The virgin birth of Christ lies at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, shows us why the devil opposes Christ come in the flesh, why the devil will not confess Christ come in the flesh. The demon possessed will not confess Christ come in the flesh. That is the surest sign of demonic activity, the refusal to confess Christ come in the flesh. Why is the devil against Christ come in the flesh? Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that is, the children of the covenant, the children of God's family, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Do you see that? The one who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, when he came as the first begotten into the world, God said of him as the Father in the glory, let all the angels of God worship him. Truly the deity of Christ is manifested. All the angels of God must worship him. He's the Christ of God. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Lord of glory. And that act of humiliation, God's purpose in the incarnation, is that he himself likewise will take part of the same, so that in flesh and blood our Lord Jesus was manifested among men, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And our Lord Jesus suffered in the flesh, suffered unto death, shed his own precious blood, that he might gain the victory over the devil, that he might bring deliverance to every child of God through the shedding of his blood. The fact that Christ came in the flesh means that he possessed a body whose life constituent was found in the blood that flowed in his veins. In the giving of his life, he must be willing to shed his own blood. Oh, how Satan opposes the blood of Christ. Every time we sing of the blood of Christ, we're testifying that he came in the flesh. Do you see that? Do you see it? When they thought that he was a ghost having risen from the dead, he plainly said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He shed his own blood. Every time we refer to the blood of Christ, we're testifying again to the fact that he came in the flesh. And he came to shed his own blood for our sins, to put away our transgressions, to make an atonement for our sins, that by the covering of the precious blood of the Lamb, we might have acceptance with God and know that there's peace with God through the atoning blood that he shed on the cross. Calvary ground is victory ground. Redemption ground is praying ground for the child of God. Oh, let me say to you today, get back to the cross. Stand firmly on redemption ground and realize that through the shedding of his blood, for us the debt was paid. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the tree to overcome the devil, so that the child of God might have victory through the word of God and by the blood of the Lamb over every device of the devil. I have no doubt that Satan hates the word of God. I have no doubt that Satan would determine to have your thoughts, your mind, your time, your life, lest Christ should have access to your heart, lest Christ should have preeminence in your life. How I bless the Lord today that Jesus came. I rejoice that he was born of the Virgin. I rejoice that the eternal Son of God took upon him the likeness of all humanity, that in the flesh where the first Adam failed, the last Adam prevailed. Christ trod the devil underfoot, and by that victory on Calvary's cross, he has secured the ultimate triumph of the child of God too. Believer, are you living in the victory of the cross? Do you know the Lord? Are you walking with God? Are you standing on redemption ground? Have you the victory over the devil? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? That's the message of the Bible. We're not to give in to the devil. We're not to retreat. We're not to backtrack before the devil. We're to live in the victory of the gospel. Satan fell as lightning from heaven. He fell by his pride. I believe he fell because he was not willing to bow the knee to Christ. And that's exactly why every other sinner falls also. That's exactly why every other man in this world sets out on the path to ruin. He will not bow the knee to Christ. And let me tell you today, you young people who are here, boys and girls who are here, the most essential step for you to take is to come to the Lord. The most essential thing for you to do is to bow the knee at the foot of the cross. And to him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil's too, the same as those who have refused to acknowledge him. Will you bow the knee, unconverted person? Those of you who are adults, don't you think it's time you came? Bow the knee at the foot of the cross. Bow the knee to Christ. Confess him as Lord. Loving Father, bless thy holy word today to every listening heart. Bring us to Calvary ground. Reveal to us again the power of the shed blood of the Lamb as the means of victory over the devil and over every device of the devil. Give victory today. In Jesus' name we pray.